And we've said that that's not a good way to make decisions. And so we're going to argue that not only is that way that so many of us have used ourselves is unbiblical and unhelpful, I want to suggest to you the way you do that, how do you make wise decisions? And one of the things that first might shock you, and I don't mean to be provocative. Actually, I do mean to be provocative. I like being provocative. But it's not the only reason I'm going to say this. But God really doesn't care a whole lot about your decisions. Now, just hear me out. First, it sounds shocking. But what I'm saying is God doesn't care in the sense that he's given you freedom. So for example, he doesn't care what color pan Zach, why are we thinking about you, Zach? Keaton will do fine. I've had enough of Zach. But he doesn't care what pants he's wearing, what colour they are. The only thing he concerns about is he's wearing pants. And as long as Keaton's wearing pants, then God doesn't care. Now, I agree, if you didn't wear pants, God would care. But if you wore black pants or blue pants, I was going to say pink pants, not pink pants, but whatever colour, do you honestly think? And the thing is, you actually know that, don't you? You actually already know that because none of you sit there, someone has put on your pants thinking, no, I don't have a piece about this, take that off. No, there's no sign from heaven. You just do it because you just know no one cares. God doesn't care, we don't care, your probably parents don't care, no one cares. Okay, so we get that, we already understand that because you have freedom to wear what pants you want to wear. And you know, actually, most of the Christian life is actually that. Most of the Christian life. God doesn't care whether you eat salmon or tuna. He doesn't care whether you listen to Mumford and Sons or One Direction. Although, One Direction, you'd be worried about that. But he doesn't care. He doesn't. Whether you prefer a Mac or a PC or an Xbox or a PlayStation, doesn't care. You have freedom to choose. You can choose. They're wisdom decisions. And see, you actually already know that instinctively because no one looks for personal guidance from God on 95% of the things that they do. No one does. It's only really when you come to the big decisions of life you actually think, oh, boy, I'm a bit scared to make this decision without, what should I do? I should pray, yeah, I should wait for a sign or feel peace or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, when you come to a big decision about will I or will I not, or should I, do I like this person, do I not, where will I go, what will I do, then you start thinking, oh, how do I make a decision? And you start wondering, what is God's personal will for me? And then you start coming out with these hocus-pocus ways, like do I feel peace, or is there a hunch, or is the door open? And really, that's code for I'm going to do what I think I want to do. But here's the deal. God wants you to make decisions. God wants you to make decisions. In fact, I'll go further than that. God has given you freedom to make decisions. You are free to make decisions. Now, hopefully, those decisions will be wise ones, not unwise ones, but you will have freedom to make them. God has given you that. Now, you have no freedom to make a decision where it comes to God's revealed. What's God's revealed will again? Where do you find that? Bible. Okay, so in the Bible, where God has revealed his will for you, you don't get a freedom in that. So God's will for you is that you give thanks in all circumstances. So you don't get to grumble in all circumstances. You don't have freedom to do that. So you don't get to say, oh, that's my personality, I'm a bit of a grumbler. I'm expressing my freedom. No, you don't, because the Bible's expressed, God has expressed his will for you. So you don't get to choose in those situations. You will always honor your parents. When you get married, husbands will always love their wives as Christ has loved the church. Wives will always submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. You'll all live sanctified and selfless lives of love and service because that's what Christ calls you to. But what I am telling you is where the Bible is silent, then you have freedom to make a decision in your life. And the question is, you want to try to make a good decision. The Bible calls these just wisdom decisions. Decisions that God wants you to make. So wisdom decisions, what will they look like? These are the sort of things I'm talking about. You have freedom to choose to marry or not to marry. You can choose to remarry or not to remarry. You can choose to have 10 children or no children. You can choose to buy a house or rent a house. You could choose to send your children to a Christian school or a state school. You can enjoy the pleasure of wine or the pleasure of water. You could choose to pierce your nose or pierce your ear. You could choose to have a tattoo or not to have a tattoo. You could wear makeup or not wear makeup. You could choose to have a boyfriend or not have a boyfriend. All these things are just wisdom decisions. They're not sinful. They're not categories of sinning or not sinning. They're just areas that you will have a personal choice in. And what you want to do is be able to make good and wise decisions. So rather than relying on hunches or inner voices or promptings or feelings of peace, what we want to do is apply scriptural principles that enable us to make good and wise decisions to the glory of God. And see, here's the thing. I know a lot of you are so young, so you're just starting in your journey with Christ, but the Bible paints this picture that says that you're actually competent to make decisions. Now, I know, I look at my own kids at times and that freaks me out a little bit, but it's true. If you're a believer, you are competent to make decisions. Now, admittedly, the older you get, the wiser you'll get. I get that. But even as a believer, even as a young Christian, the Bible paints a picture that God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He's given you a mind that is capable of reading His Word and understanding His Word, capable of reasoning, a mind which the Bible tells us has been continually renewed. How's your mind getting renewed? Through the Word. As you hear the Word, as you read the Word at home, as you hear the Word at church. As you come to camps, your mind's constantly being renewed and your thinking is being changed by God's word through His Spirit. And the idea in the scripture, it paints a picture, is that Christians are eminently capable of making good and wise decisions. So I'm going to give you some suggestions how you do that. Okay, so here's the four things you'll need to do to make good and wise decisions. And put them up on the screen. To make wise decisions, you need to read His Word, you need to approach His throne, you need to consult His people, and you need to consider your desires. So here's how we start. Always begin with Scripture. You always begin with Scripture. Why? We read from 2 Timothy. What do we know about Scripture? All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is what we believe. We believe what God's Word says about itself, that it is God-breathed. If that's true, then the Bible is trustworthy. You can trust it. This is God's Word. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His glory and excellence. See what he's saying there? Everything that you will need to live a good and godly life is contained in Scripture. You don't need a revelation. You don't need any other prophets. You don't need any other Bible. You don't need anything else coming from anyone else. Everything that is required for life and godliness is contained in Scripture. That's an awesome claim. That's what the Scripture claims. 1 Peter 1:3. And so the first principle of biblical wisdom is you start with Scripture. I'm astounded by how many Christians don't start with Scripture. It's the most obvious place to start. Why? Because God's Word is breathed out and it's profitable, it's helpful, it's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, for training. Why? You know, when you make dumb decisions, and if you're anything like me, you make a lot of dumb decisions. I've made so many dumb decisions. But you know how many times they've all started with me not looking at Scripture? I just start with my desires invariably and then I work backwards that way. And what we do is we should start with, what does God's Word say? Now, we're not talking about revealed will, but we're talking about drawing principles from Scripture, priorities from Scripture. You could avoid a lot of really bad decisions if you just would start with the Bible. Now, you're going to say to me, but hold on, I thought we were talking about wisdom decisions where we've got freedom. We are. And if you open up your Bible, nowhere in the Bible is going to tell you whether you should buy the house or not buy the house, is it? I mean, not unless you do some really, really dodgy stuff. I mean, you can get the Bible to say anything pretty much. I can get the Bible to say that you should barrack for Collingwood, but we won't go there. But it wouldn't be sound. It wouldn't be sound. But if you're going to buy a house, you should still turn to Scripture. Why would you do that? Well, when you make a decision to buy a house, you're going to be spending a whole lot of money. A whole lot of money. If you live in the areas that we live in our church, you don't get much change out of about $1 million for a house. That's a lot of money. That's a big mortgage. So you better start reading God's word, because you're going to need to think to make good, wise decisions about what are the implications of buying a house. Got a mortgage. It's going to be financial. That financial decisions are going to impact my family. They're going to impact my giving for the church. It's going to impact my ability to support missions. It might mean when you're weighing up choices, my wife's going to have to go back to work. That's going to have an impact on our kids. Let's say that you live in Boronia. I lived in Boronia, so I know roughly a little bit about Boronia. You live in Boronia and you're in a very modest three-bedroom home. And you see this lovely five-bedroom home. It has a massive pool and an awesome-looking games room. Now, my guess at this point, you are praying like crazy, Mum and Dad, just do it. Just buy it. Now, the thing is, my guess is, if you saw that, I don't know if the car comes with it, but when you saw that, you're thinking, yeah, you had me at the pool pretty much, but the games room's an added bonus. But you're not thinking anything biblically, are you? All you're thinking about is your own desires at that point. But what if we said, well, hold on, this home here is going to cost you around about $800,000. You're going to have to take out a $500,000 mortgage. That means that if we do that, we can't afford to send you to Christian school. That's the first thing. Okay, no more Christian schooling. It means Dad's going to have to work longer hours. No time to do Bible study. No time to do leadership in the church. No time to serve others. Haven't got time to have anyone over for dinner anymore to do discipleship. Maybe Mum will have to go back to work. I don't know. But you see how is buying a house is not sinning or not sinning. That's not the categories you. It's just wise. It's just a wisdom decision. And the sort of things that we should be looking at is what should be my priority in my life. We got a family in our church that intentionally downsized to reduce their mortgage because they wanted to be able to be in a position to give more generously to the work of the gospel. That's crazy by most people's standard, but they downsized their house because their mortgage was just too big, and they found themselves be so tight, so controlled by a mortgage, they said, I don't want to be controlled by that. I want to be controlled by the imperatives of the gospel. Now, whether you buy that house or downsize, upsize or downsize, whatever it is, none of it's sinning by definition. It's just wisdom decisions. And if you look at those businesses, you want to be looking at how's it going to impact my family? Am I going to have time? Or am I going to be so busy and working so long, I'll have no time to disciple my kids, let alone disciple anyone else? And if it impacts your Christian life, then I would say to you, that's probably not a wise decision. Probably not a wise position. Okay, so we're going to be looking at Scripture for principles. Then you're going to pray. That's the second thing. So the first thing you do is you'll turn to Scripture. The second thing you'll do is you will pray. James says in James 1 and 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So you begin with the Bible and you follow with prayer. First we read his word, then we approach his throne. Now, the exhortation here is that in James is you're praying for wisdom, and the context is trials. So you're going through a really difficult time. And then the context is he's saying, you know what, you're really struggling, you're going through trials, maybe someone's sick, maybe you're in financial difficulty, maybe you're in temptation, whatever the trial is in life, he says, you know what, when you're in those trials, you better pray. And what you should do is pray for wisdom. And the idea of this wisdom when you pray for it is not that, oh, pray that your trials will end. It doesn't say that, does it? It just says pray for wisdom so that you'll navigate your trials well. Because a lot of people, when they have trials, what do? They pray, Lord, take them away. But that's not what James says. No, don't pray to take them away. Half of these trials, the whole point of the trial is to train you in something. So you should be praying for wisdom. Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this difficulty? Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this challenge? Lord, what am I supposed to be learning from all this heartache I'm going through? What am I supposed to be learning in this stressful time? How am I supposed to be growing? Give me wisdom so that I'll navigate this well, and then I'll be able to apply the word of God to my situation. And maybe when you've read Scripture and you pray, and you know, you're in a trial and you're grumbling, maybe the Lord will bring to remembrance, give thanks in all circumstances. Maybe that's what it'll be. And you realize, you know, man, I never realized how unthankful I am, how ungrateful I am, how often I grumble when I'm sick or when things don't go well. Or maybe it'll bring to your remembrance how Christ suffered. Or maybe it'll bring to remembrance that you're going through a time of trial because, you know what, as they persecuted him, so they persecute me. Well, doesn't the Bible say something about why should you be surprised when you're persecuted? Well, why would you be? If they persecute your king, they'll probably do the same to you. And so the idea of praying is for wisdom so that we'll be able to apply the word of God, because that's my definition of wisdom. Definition of wise person is someone who has the ability to apply the word of God to their situation. And that way they'll make wise decisions. That's not to say that you can't pray a whole plethora of petitions. Someone said to me in one of the groups, we were talking about the study groups, someone said, but that means, should we pray when, you know, you're cramming for an exam or something like that, or, you know, you're a scallywag, you left everything to the last minute and now, you know, oh Lord, sort of a Hail Mary prayer, whatever that is, you know, that, oh, save me from my laziness and now I want to get the exam. No, you can pray that. I don't like your chances of getting an answer, frankly. The answer might be, well, stop being so lazy and actually do your studies next time. That could be the answer. But I suspect that, yeah, you can pray for all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. You're feeling weak and you're tempted. Well, then you pray to God. That's okay. It's all right to pray in difficult situations. But the idea is that what you're praying, what are you praying? You're just praying for escapes all the time? Or are you praying, Lord, give me wisdom that I might make a good and wise decision in this situation? Well, that's what you should be praying. Give me wisdom that I will make a good decision in this situation. And for you, that might be, I need to study harder. I need to make a decision to stop bludging, get off Facebook, get off YouTube, get off whatever it is, and actually hit the books. That's what it might be. Another time it might be, you know, I need to stop seeing this person, or I need to stop doing this thing. But you read the word, you approach the throne, and I want to suggest to you the third thing to do is to seek counsel, wise counsel. You consult people. If you read through scripture, man, it is replete with encouragements for us to seek the counsel of wise people, godly people who know how to apply scripture. That's why Proverbs 13:10 says, those who take advice are wise. At the beginning, it's not the beginning of wisdom is trusting in Christ, but you got to learn how to take advice. Proverbs 20 verse 18 says, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Plans are established by counsel, it says in Proverbs. So if you are a young Christian, my suggestion to you, you got a decision to make. Before you go making that decision, you prayed for wisdom, you've read scripture. Go to wise people. Who are the wise people in your life? I'm hoping they're your parents. I'm hoping they're your parents in most situations. The most obvious place to go, God loves you, and in his great wisdom, he's given children parents. So go to mum and dad. Do you know what? They actually know stuff. They actually know stuff. They've experienced stuff. You can go and share with them. If after you've spoken to your parents, you could speak to other wise people. I think this thing has died again. I give up. I'm giving up, Josh. Don't touch anything. Just, I'm going to take that as another sign from God. Two in one day. But you know, go to your elders. You've all got elders in the church, haven't you? How many of you have ever gone to, have any of you ever gone for advice from an elder? Wow, that is so bad. What do you got elders for? What are you paying them for? You pay these guys big bucks. Oh, these guys. Yeah. Elders love to help you. They do. You know, when you come to us, it's like pressing our little buttons. Elders have little buttons, the joy buttons. And we love to help people work through scripture. You could speak to us. Maybe you could speak to other people. Are there other people there? Next one. Does that work? Yeah. I looked at this one on someone's Facebook. Is that you again, Zach? Yeah. And I thought to myself, I would never go to you guys for advice. That is, wow. This This is this guy, he pumps this on Facebook. Here am I, Zach, I'm so wise, come and speak to me. No, I'm not going to you. What sort of a picture is that? So, sorry? Oh, Lord, it was the fellow that you gave me. It's his fault. That's shapely. That's called Adam and Eve stuff. Come on. Get over it. Man up. Take responsibility for your own Facebook. But the fact is, you know, go speak to them. You've got parents, you've got elders, you've got other people in church who are older than you. Ask them. Now, here's the thing, though, when you're asking counsel, don't ask them, what should I do? Don't ask them that. Wise people won't try to tell you what to do. You know what wise people will do? They'll tell you what are the sort of things you should be thinking about when you make this decision. Don't ask people to tell you what to do. Say, what are the biblical issues that I should be thinking about when I pray and try to make this decision? And what wise people will do is not tell you what to do, but they'll say, you know what? Have you thought about this? Have you realized that? Do you realize the impacts? These are the issues involved. Now go away, make a decision. Don't ask your friends what you should do. Just ask them, what are the issues you should be thinking about? You know, every decision you make, there's an opportunity cost. Every decision you make, there's an opportunity cost. Because when you decide to do something, it means by definition you can't do something else. If you go out with that bloke, you can't go out with that bloke. If you spend your money here, you can't spend your money there. If you spend your time here, you can't spend your time there. Every decision will have an opportunity cost, so you need to be wise about it. Here's the fourth thing you should do. So you're going to read his word, you're going to approach his throne, you're going to consult his people, and the last thing I'm going to say is that you need to consider your desires, and I want it in that order. That's the order you should be thinking. Don't start with your desires, but consider them. You know what? There's nothing wrong with desires. Desires are good things. God works through our desires. He puts passions into our hearts, burdens for things and for issues. People, you know, I know people who are so passionate in the anti-abortion thing, and they spend so much of their energy trying to help with things like adoption because they're so passionate about it. And that's good to have those desires. Paul writes concerning salvation for the Jews, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. You ever had a desire like that for someone? Ever had a passion like that? Most parents have that for their kids. That's what they, my heart's desire to God is that each one of my children will know and love and follow Jesus. I don't think there's a day in my life that I haven't prayed that for each of my kids. And in fact, because I believe God is a covenant God, I pray for my kids and for their kids, the sixth and seventh generation, that they might know the mercies of God in Christ. It's my heart's desire. Do you know what? I can't bring myself to say it, but I could almost live with the fact if they turned away from Collingwood and, you know, went somewhere else, believed something else, followed someone else. But the one thing that would break my heart is they didn't follow Jesus. Honestly, you have no idea. It would be, now I know, and ultimately that's God's choice. I understand that. And ultimately, I would have to find rest in God's sovereign choices. But it is my heart's desire. No matter what happens, I'd be happy if they were garbologists. There's something very honourable about collecting garbage. No, there is. Without it, the world would be a pigsty. So there's honourable. It may not be prestigious, but it's honourable work. Simple work, but honourable work. As long as they knew Jesus. It's my heart's desire. And God has placed that. And you know why? Because God has placed this desire in my heart. I pray for my kids every day. I spend time with my kids every day. I talk with my kids every day. I'm interested in what they do some days. But I'm not perfect. Sometimes they just bore me silly with their stuff. But I love them to bits because that's my heart's desire. I want them to follow Jesus. God works through desires. It's good. It was the same desire in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, when he prayed for the church of Thessalonica. He wrote, he says, being affectionately desirous of you. It's a congregation he's talking about now. I'm affectionately desirous of you that we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. Because you become so dear to us. God had put a burden on his heart, desire on his heart, that he not only just shared the gospel, he says, I'm going to live with you guys. I'm going to work with you guys. I'm going to share my life with you guys. People do that when they go into the mission field. They leave their home and their family, and they've got such a burden and desire for a people group that they go and they live with those people. And they spend their lives serving those people for the sake of the gospel. So God works through desires, no doubt about that. God works through desires, but here's the kicker. Sometimes our desires are good, but they don't always come to pass. So remember with the Apostle Paul, he desired to go to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, but Satan hindered us." In other words, here we have this desire. He desired to go and serve the gospel, to strengthen him in the faith. That's a good thing. He couldn't get there, though. Just wasn't possible. You can have desires for good things, but they just won't come to pass. Because you don't know this, even though it's a good desire, and it would have been a wise decision to go, God's sovereign will and purpose was that he was happy to use Satan to hinder Paul so he couldn't get there. We don't know why, but simply it states that that's true. So Paul's desire to visit them was good, but Satan hindered them. And thus we can say, unbeknown to Paul, it was not part of God's sovereign will that he would actually get to Thessalonica at that time. The other thing I want to say is that we need to also understand that our desires can be wrong. Go to the next slide if you can, Josh. So just because you have that's one. I don't know if you know this guy, Jared Keith. Okay, now that's his desire. He probably would never say this. But I have no doubt that at times he was thinking, "Oh, I wish I was as good looking as Middleton." Now he can't say that, he's a bloke, it sounds a bit effeminate. But you know, that's not actually a good desire, I wouldn't have thought. Especially, I don't think his wife would think that either. You can turn that off now. So Jared could have a desire. You all know yourself, how many times have you had desires that you know are not right? I mean, just the simple ones, blokes, how many desires have you had that you know are not right? You've had desires like you've undressed a girl from a distance and your desires have not been right. You can have desires, but it doesn't mean by definition that they're good. And see, the Bible says that our hearts are sinful and deceitful above all things. So just because you have a desire doesn't mean it's right. Sometimes girls have desires. They spend all their time literally desiring, wishing, hoping, praying even, "I wish I looked different. I wish I was popular as that girl. I wish I was more successful. I wish I was prettier. I wish I was skinnier. I wish I was smarter." Spend half that time just wishing, desiring things that just aren't right. Just because you desire things doesn't mean they'll come to pass. You understand that our desires can be plain wrong. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:9, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." It's into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, while God can use our desires are not infallible. And how many people have... Do you know how many people... I say to young people because, you know, they want to go to Melbourne University, they want to do law or they want to do medicine. And I say, because, you know, like, you're filled with compassion for the sick. Yeah, that's the reason. No, they all know that. Everyone else says, yeah. But no, because it's prestigious. I go to Melbourne News because the hardest one to get into. I go to law or medicine because that's the hardest to get into. And that's what's going to be the biggest income. But as Christians, you can't say that. So you just say, "Oh, no, I just want to use my faculties for the glory of God." No, you don't. You lie. You just want to get into the most prestigious university and get the biggest pay. Our desires can be wrong. We can justify anything. So you don't trust your desires. They're not infallible, but yet God can work through them. Let me give an example of what that would look like. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, "If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer..." You know what an overseer is? It's an elder. Yep. So, "If anyone aspires to be an elder, he desires a noble task." That's a good thing, to aspire to be an elder. He desires a good thing, Paul says. "But does everyone who desires to be an elder, should we make them an elder?" No. just because you desire to be an elder doesn't mean you should be an elder. Now, the Bible says that a man who desires to be an elder or an overseer desires a noble task. That's a good thing. It's a good desire to be a leader where you can feed the flock of Christ. It's a good thing, but it doesn't automatically mean because you desire a good thing, it should come to pass. So what does he then do? He then gives you a bunch of qualifications that we can test you by. So Daniel says, I want to be an elder. Good. You need to start off with a desire. That's a good thing to start off with. But then we have to work out, well, does he fit the qualifications? And he may or he may not. What I understand is the desire there is what we call the call to ministry. The desire of the elder is the call to ministry, the sense of call that God is burdening my heart. So when you talk about burdens on your heart, you're really saying, I desire something. And that could be of God, and it might not be. And that's why we need to go through these processes. But lastly, I want to say that you've got these things. We want to read his word. We want to approach his throne. We want to consult his people. We want to consider our desires. And then we're going to make a decision. What I'm going to say here, and this is my plea, is that understand that Christians have freedom to choose. And an implication of that is that we should not judge each other. It's astonishing how often, even in the Christian circles, that we're so quick to judge each other. Paul says in Romans 14 that we're to accept one another and our freedom and how we choose to express it in our wisdom decisions. Paul says in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And so for me, and no one get offended, but for me, I think it's unwise to send your kids to a state school. That's my personal conviction, okay? But someone else will have a different view. And someone else will say, I think it's unwise to spend $10,000 a year on sending to a Christian school. But the issue is not sinning or not sinning. It's just a wisdom decision. And Christians, good Christians, will disagree. Now, when we look at scripture, that what we say, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the parents have ultimate responsibility for training their children. And some parents will say, well, I'm training my children to go this way. I want a school that's agreeable to that. And some will say, well, I know the school isn't, but there are other opportunities I want to avail myself of, and I will make sure that I train up my child in the way they go. Two parents, two different decisions. They're not sinning. It's wisdom. And we shouldn't judge each other because of our decisions, because it's not an imperative of Scripture. You have freedom to choose. There is no command of Scripture to send your children to a Christian school. I mean, it's an obvious thing to say, but we probably should say it. There's no command. But there is a command of Scripture to teach your children the things of Christ. How you choose to do that is a wisdom decision. So you begin with the Bible, you pray for wisdom, you seek counsel, you acknowledge your desires, and then you exercise your freedom to make decisions, and you live with the consequences. And you also accept that your brothers and sisters in Christ will make a different decision to you, and you don't judge them. You don't say, well, they're not really a Christian. Look, they've got an earring through their nose. Now, you know, we won't go into the whole nose earring thing, whatever. It's not an earring, but you know, the nose ring thing. I didn't get that. I said this to the training day. I just do not get, how do you do blow your nose? There's all this sort of practical stuff I don't know, and I'm sort of thinking, I don't really want to know. So no one can give me a blow-by-blow description, but you don't need to do that either. But the point is, it's your freedom. The girls have got, like, earrings right through that part there in the ear. I think it was yours, Ash, I was looking at. I'm thinking, man, that's guts. So, like, you're saying to her, oh, how could you drink the egg or the little slimy things they were eating? Those slugs. We told you that they were, what did we tell them they were? They were, yeah, anchovies. They weren't. They were garden slugs. But anyway, that's another thing. Although, yeah, we're not bare false testimony. Okay, I get that. That's someone was going to pick me up. But the fact is, just your choice. And the elephant in the room, everyone's going, hey, this guy's got tattoos. You can't have tattoos. Yes, you can. Now, but for the parents in the room, don't go having a tattoo and blame me for it. Don't say, oh, well, the minister's got them, so I'm going to do it. That's your problem. You to choose to do that, then you live with the consequences. In my view, they're neither good nor bad. If I wasn't a minister, the truth is I'd probably have a sleeve because I actually reckon they look really cool, but I don't want to scare anyone. So I have them so I can hide them by and large. So that's my sort of, yeah, not trying to freak people out for Christian ministry's sake. But it's up to you. They're personal choices. The way that some of you dress, frankly, from my perspective, leaves a lot to be desired. But you think, well, who's the old fogey talking about? Look at the way he dresses. That's right. They're personal choices. And we live with it, and we're different. Some of you are nerds and geeks, and some of you are sporty, and I'll let you work out who's who. But that's okay. That's okay. The kingdom of God's wide and big and different people, and they're brothers and sisters, and we love them, and this is the beauty of the gospel. Don't judge each other. Make good and wise decisions. You read, you pray, you seek counsel, you consider your desires. You make your decision and you live with the consequences, for good or for bad, and you don't judge your brothers and sisters because we have freedom in these areas. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you call us to maturity. And we know that, especially for so many of the young people here, that this is difficult stuff. They're just beginning those years where they start to think for themselves. Father, we pray that as they begin that process, would you be pleased to help them make good and wise decisions where they're familiar with your word, because people who make the best decisions are those who know your word well. So make each of our young people students of the word, and then help them to pray, to seek your face, to ask for wisdom, to navigate tricky situations, or to be able to apply the Bible well to their lives and situations. And when they pray, would you help to bring to remembrance portions of Scripture that would speak to their situation, principles of Scripture that they could apply? And would you be pleased to give them wise parents, understanding parents, parents that don't always want to make the decisions for them, but are able to show them the sort of things they should be thinking about when trying to make good and wise decisions. Bless them with good and godly elders who take an interest in them, who pray for them like their parents. And as they seek that counsel, we pray, help them to consider their desires, perhaps burdens in their hearts, things that they like doing, that they would like to serve. And we pray that, knowing that those desires are not infallible, that sometimes our desires can be wrong, we pray, considering those desires, that they will then make good and wise decisions. Decisions that will please you, that will bless others, that will promote glory for your name. And help each one of us as we make different decisions, where we have freedom to make choices, not to be censorious on each other, not to be judging each other, not to be looking down at each other, but understanding that we're all someone else's servant. And we each one of us will be judged by him and give an account to him. And we pray that all of these things will promote maturity, wisdom, and peace in your church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.